pick up with the intuitive knowledge concerning our redemption. And as we do that, we'll pick up where we left off. We'll just cycle a little bit through the context leading into it. But we are going to be looking at what Peter wrote to a group of believers who were part of the diaspora. They were elect strangers, he called them, in verse 1. And we handled the idea of election, elect strangers. Election doesn't go with foreknowledge as it does in verse 2 in the AV, but it goes back with elect strangers. But they are strangers. They're those who are living alongside. They're living in a place that is not their own homeland. And so they're strangers, and they are a part of the diaspora, those who are separated from their homes and living in a place that where they don't anyway. They're spread out, and they've been from their homeland. They're dispersed. And so they were dispersed according to God's foreknowledge. God didn't take God by surprise, but they were elect ones, which tells us that they were believers. And so as he does, they have a lot of Old Testament background, and it's a lot of Old Testament backdrop in what he has to say. Does it only apply to Jews? There are some who believe that it's written to Jews. And only to Jews, but it's written to Christians. And so they are Christians. It's following the day of Pentecost, and he is writing to those who are of Jewish descent, but they're still part of the Church of God. And so God doesn't see them as Jews, so that's where they were born, and that's where they were raised. And that's what they came out of. And does it apply? Well, if we fit the circumstances, then it does apply to us. And what we're going to look at this morning does apply for the most part to us when it comes down to redemption. This is New Testament redemption that we're going to be looking at as we come into, get back into 1 Peter chapter 1 again. So let's go ahead and we'll look to the Lord and then we'll proceed. Father, we're thankful for the morning. Thankful for the provisions under grace that you've allowed us to have your word and to be able to study it, and that the Holy Spirit is the divine teacher, that we can depend upon him when we're spirit-filled to give us understanding to know those things which you have written to believers. And as we look into your word this morning, might we be in tune to the Spirit, and might we appreciate your provisions under grace and what you accomplished through your Son by redemption. As you have, the price has been paid, not to be paid again, but it has been paid, and it's accomplished once for all, and we have been set free from where we were, in Adam, in the world system, and those who were fully in bondage to the sin nature, and Satan, were Satan's children, but we're thankful again that, Christ did pay the price of the ransom, and that we have been set free. And so might we appreciate that and live in the light of it, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, we mentioned that as Peter's writing, he's writing to those who were Jewish by nature, by birth. They had an Old Testament background. Now, by the time Peter writes, most everything's been written in the New Testament, except for the writings of John. And maybe Jude slides in here about this time. But he writes, he's writing to those, though, who were Jewish and who knew their Old Testaments. And so when we come down to verses 18 and 19, he brings up redemption. And he tells you how you were redeemed, and what you were not redeemed by, and what you are redeemed by. But you have it in verse 18 in 1 Peter 1, for as much as you intuitively know factually, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, with decayable things. And so that you weren't, there was no price that could be paid with things that were, that wouldn't last, that things were, that were corruptible, decayable. Now, interestingly enough, the things that he records here are things that in our minds, they don't corrupt. Now, you may have tarnished silver, may tarnish, but you have gold there. They don't tend to decay. Then they're of great value to mankind, but yet they're not going to last. They're temporary kind of things, but he calls them corruptible, decayable things. And he brings up silver and gold. And then he goes on to say how we were redeemed, though, by what we were redeemed. And so he brings up this idea of redemption. And like I say, they understood something of the concepts of what it meant to be redeemed. Back in their Old Testaments, they knew the concept of redemption. Now, you are probably familiar, I'm sure, with the kinsman redeemer. And so you have the Gaal term, and it's in the, where do you think that occurs that we think of oftentimes? Well, it occurs with Ruth. And so we think of the kinsman, a near relative who could pay the price, and he was a kinsman redeemer. He bought Ruth and paid the price for her and married her. And so that was kind of a thing, but she was of the family, and so she would have gone to the next of kin. But anyway, you have Boaz as a kinsman redeemer. He paid the price, and so that's one of the examples that we often hear. That was probably the first place I thought of when I was a kid. One of the first places that we knew of the redemption, to be redeemed. But when we stop and look at this kind of a redemption, though, this was we find that God is the one who redeems Israel. And if you want to turn with me back there, we will look at a few verses going into the introduction back in the Old Testament, Psalm 19. In the 19th Psalm, you see that God was a redeemer of Israel. He helped the people of Israel. And Psalm 19, it deals with revelation, Old Testament with the revelation. It deals with natural revelation, first of all, by the heavens. Then you have the revelation that was written down in the law in the second part. But down in verse 14, David writes, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Jehovah, my strength," and then he says, "my redeemer." And so he saw Jehovah as his Goel, as his redeemer under law. And so God was seen as a redeemer there. Over in Isaiah chapter 41, Isaiah 41 and verse 14, we find the term, Gaal again. And so as you come to 41:14, it says, "So all the people that Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah," what did I do? I'm in the wrong place. I'm in Jeremiah. That didn't sound right. Jeremiah didn't see it that way in that verse. But we will go back to Isaiah. I don't think my eyes are quite clear this morning yet. Hopefully they will be. Okay, Isaiah 41, verse 14. Now this will read right. But it says, Jehovah said, "Don't fear." He says, I will help thee, emphatically. "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I emphatically will help thee. Saith Jehovah, even thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." And so you have a mention of they're going to be helped. God will help them, Jehovah and the Holy One of Israel, the Redeemer. And so again, he's seen as a Redeemer. Another verse that comes to mind where this they would be very familiar with would be before the law was given, going to Job. And Job chapter 19, verse 25. Job 19, though, verse 25, this would be probably familiar too. And Job says, "For I," emphatically again, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." And so he knows that his Redeemer lives, the one who would pay the price for him and set him free from all of these things here on earth. But he says his Redeemer. So yeah, it is spoken in anticipation as he speaks, and Job didn't have any scripture at this time, but it was all word of mouth passed down from father to son. And so it was before the scriptures were written. Probably this was probably the first book written in the Bible. And so he writes concerning his Redeemer, though there was some concept of the Redeemer back then at that time. Now there are a couple of other words. There was a word padah, that would be to redeem, to ransom. It was the paying of a ransom to get something back. And that's a term with which they would be familiar. And this one would take us back to Exodus 13. I won't go back there and look at it because I don't want to get bogged down. But when you go back to Exodus 13, you come to the Passover, the first Passover. And you do have this term used. And they were to offer a lamb, and it was to be a perfect lamb, but they were to offer a Passover lamb. And they were to mark the doorpost and the lintel of the door with the blood of this lamb. But the firstborn of everything that was born to the Jews, whether son or animal, belonged to the Lord. And so instead of having to slay it, they could redeem it with a price. And so they could pay a ransom, and they would not have to offer their firstborn. But they could offer something in place of it, the son or whatever. They could offer a ransom, though, and so, and they could keep them in that sense. And there was another word, kana, that had the idea to redeem and to buy something. So Peter's recipients of this letter, they did have some understanding, some backdrop when he brings up the concept of redemption. And your redemption, the fact that you have been redeemed. And so it wasn't something that they scratched their heads over. They would understand that concept. Now back in 1 Peter, Peter does use the word lutrao. I'm not going to go there quite yet, but he uses a stem with a lutrao. You have different terms that are used. You have a lutron, which is a redemption, a ransom, the price that's paid. You have a lutrosis, which is looks at redemption itself. The noun for redemption, you do have a lutrotes, which occurs only once, which is a redeemer, looks at a redeemer. And then you do have a compound form, apolutrosis, which is a noun that looks at a complete redemption. And so it makes a little stronger term. It's a complete redemption. That is a term that's often, it is applied to the church and our redemption. And so redemption, it's an important subject, and we'll see that it does relate to us as believers. It relates to us because we're in Christ. And there are a couple of other there's another term that does occur, and besides, it's not the same stem, but it does. It's technically probably wasn't redemption, but it had the idea of paying a ransom for something. So it comes out to buy something though. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is a verse that I think of when I think of the fact that you are redeemed, that you've been bought. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, the end of verse 19 or verse 19 speaks of how our bodies are a temple, a holy of holies of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. But he says, the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, but he says, and you are not your own. He answered, you don't belong to yourself anymore. So you're not your own. But he goes on to say, to explain it, for you, y'all, were bought at a point of time with a price. And so it doesn't use the word ransom here. The term that we would look for, lutron. It doesn't say lutron here, but he uses the word for honor, which is used of a price, of something that's a value, something that's precious, something of value. And so he does use that term, the term agorazo here with teme, which means you were bought at a point of time for a price. And so it costs something. And so this is an important verse when it looks at what God provided for us when he paid for us. So we're not our own anymore. We belong to him. He paid the price. And so you have the price paid. And so he goes on to say then, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Looking at in your human rationale, the realm in which our salvation takes place. You were saved in the realm of your human spirit, your human rationale, and in your spirit. But notice he goes on to say, which are God's. They belong to God. And so you're not your own. But he says you've been bought with a price. Well, that kind of covers the idea. A price was paid. And so he bought us. And it's not the term lutrao, but this term does occur quite often. It comes from the word agora, which was the term that meant a place of meeting. It could also, but it was the word for agora was the marketplace. And so you were bought in the marketplace, the marketplace, and the place we were bought out from would have been the realm of sin and where we were in our fallen nature. And so he does bring use that term here. And he uses the verb exagorazo to buy out from and to set free. And so you are bought and set free. We'll look at that in a moment, but I want to go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 for just a moment and look at verse 1, where he uses agorazo again. And he describes the fact that when Christ paid the price, it covered the realm of mankind, you could say. And he says in verse 1, 2 Peter 2, 1, but there came to be in the past false prophets also among the people. And so back in the past there were false prophets. We don't have prophets today. But he goes on to say, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And so there are going to be false teachers among you, and by stealth, it says privately, by stealth they shall bring in destruction. And the idea of damnable, heresies, they're destructible, or destructive, I guess we would say, destructive heresies. And these things would come from the flesh for a believer, but these are false teachers who would bring these kinds of things in, even denying, and so they are saying no to the, it's not Kurios Lord here, but Despotes, the absolute master that bought them. And that's agorazo. He paid a price for them and bring themselves swift destruction. Same stemus translated damnable above. But you have, he bought them though. And so he purchased them and they say no to him. Now, moving back to the exagorazo, we have it used 4 times only. And as we come to exagorazo, we'll look at some of the other terms a little more carefully as time goes on. But we want to go to Galatians, where we find exagorazo, to pay the price and to bring out from. And so it's not ever, never, it's brought out from, separated from where one was enslaved, whatever. And this goes to the law. And as you come to Galatians chapter 3, he's dealing with law. And we did spend some time looking at what Paul said about what you know about law and law principle. And so you're not under any kind of law today, but the Jews, they were the ones, and the Gentiles were never under the law. And so you come to verse 13, Galatians 3 says, Christ hath redeemed us away from the curse of the law. And so you have the preposition, the exagorazo, the ek is repeated, out from the curse of the law. The Jews were under the curse of the law. If you were living under law, you had to keep the whole law, and you were under the curse of the law, and you had to keep every part of it. And so it was something that they were required to do, but they were redeemed out from it. When Paul says us, he's speaking of himself and others who were Jews by birth and those who had been under the law. And when you read Galatians, you have to watch your pronouns. You do have we and us sometimes used with Paul and other Jews. Other times he says them, referring to Gentiles, and then these and you guys uses it in those ways. So you have to kind of watch what is being said or you being all of the Galatians. As you look at it, but he says that Christ redeemed us out from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. And so it was that he became a curse in behalf of them. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so they were under a curse under the law, but Christ redeemed them out from the curse. And so that applies to those who were under the law. Over in chapter 4 and verse 5, you see that when Christ came into the world, it was at the fullness of time, the appropriate time, that God did send forth his son, having come to be, it's not made, but having come to be out from a woman, having come to be under equality of law. But he was born under law. And when he came, but as he was under law, what did he do? And what was his purpose? To redeem, verse 5, to redeem them that were under law, under equality of law. And so he redeemed those who were under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might be placed as mature sons. And so that's something that takes place in Christ. And so it does go on, it applies that we're not under any kind of a law. And those who were Jews back then, who were under law, they were redeemed out from law in Christ. They are not under any kind of a law. And so there's no one today who is bound by the Mosaic law or any other kind of law when it comes to the Christian life. And we spent some time looking at that. If you try to live under the law, you're going to fail. The law takes you back to where Paul was back in Romans chapter 7, when the commandment came, thou shalt not covet it, slew him. He'd been living above the law, apart from the law. He had learned to live, Romans chapter 6. And so he had counted himself to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature, but on the other hand, alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And so he'd learned to live above the law. He learned to live in his position in Christ in the heavenlies at the Father's right hand. He'd been able to frame his mind there, but then the commandment came and now it went back to up there. It wasn't him doing it. Got him out of the way so the Holy Spirit could enable him and he could live a spiritual life. But now, what does the law do? The law brings you back into self-effort. The law was do or don't do, but it was self-effort. And Paul went back to trying to do it himself. There was deliverance at the end of the chapter. We won't go back. We did spend some time, a few weeks, looking at that, what the law did there and what Paul knew about the law there. But the law was something that was bondage, and so the Jews were set free from that. The only other occurrences of this exagorazo, so it's used twice of all believers, but he says over in Hebrews chapter 5, he speaks of redeeming the time, buying out the opportunity, we would say, when it comes to the time, your chronological time as you live here. But in 5:16, he says, that you need to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. It fits into a context there. And you have the same statement over in Colossians around 4:5. And so you, but you redeem the time, you buy up the opportunity, but that's a little different. That's what you do. You buy up the time. You take the opportunity. Don't waste your opportunities and your time as you live. And so those are that's all of Exod and Rod. So we're not going to look at all of the passages dealing with Agarazzo, nor with all of the other occurrences that we find dealing with Lutrao either. But we do want to come back and just consider redemption. Now, to be redeemed, redemption involves those who were in some bondage of some sort. They were slaves in some way, and so you were enslaved to something. We could look at Ephesians 2. We could look at a number of places and through the scriptures, but I think we'll just go to one passage, Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, that's where your life was. You were dead spiritually, wherein in time past, you ordered your life measured by not the course of this world, but the age that pertains to this world system. Measured by the standard is according to the prince of the authority of the air. And so Satan, he's usurped the authority, is the authority of the air, the spirit that now works or energizes in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our lifestyle, our conduct. This is the word we saw last week in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's not our talk, but it's how you live. And so it's your conduct, your lifestyle in times past, in the strong desires, the lusts that come from our flesh, fulfilling the wishes, and this changes to fellow, the wishes of the flesh, from the flesh, and from the thought that passes through the mind, and were by nature the born ones, the children of wrath, even as the rest. But God intervened in the next verse. But this is where we were, and we were, in effect, we were in bondage to those realms that became our enemies the moment we believed the gospel and were saved. And so we were bought with a price, so and the price is paid. There's a ransom that has been paid when you are redeemed. And so let's go back over to 1 Peter, and we'll pick up again where we left off last week. But just we'll pick up a few verses moving into where we left off. Again, we looked at the earlier context a bit, and we picked up about verse 13, where Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. And so you have your mind ready and prepared, like they would in those days when they were prepared to work, to run a race, to travel. They would gird up the loins of their flowing robes and bind them around their waist with a leather belt. And so he says, gird up the loins of your mind. And the word mind here is your thought. And so it goes to your thought processes, tells them to be sober. And so they're to be, but they are to be sober in mind. They are to, and hope, to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We won't go back through all of that, but he says as obedient children, not fashioning. And so this is where you would co-fashion yourselves. And it is the word to fashion, the way that you're going to outwardly manifest yourselves according to the former lusts, your former lusts, your strong desires, in your ignorance. And so when they were in a mindless state before their salvation, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of lifestyle, conduct. There's the word conversation, conduct, lifestyle, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And since you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to each man's, it's every man's, each one's individually work, each one's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And so this looks at present tense salvation, judgment now. In the future, only our works will be tried. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning down around verse 11 or thereabouts and following, you do have some works will go up in smoke. Some will be wood, hay, stubble. Some will withstand. All works will be tried though, at that time at the bema seat of Christ. And so that's when the judgment in the future will take place. But the believer, there is no condemnation in Romans 5:11. And so there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so that's 8:1. My mind it's 8:1. I don't know why I said 5:1 because 5:1 is the other verse. But anyway, we come back to this though. In 1 Peter 1, you're to pass your time, and so you, as you live here and on this earth, but you do it, he says, with fear and with trembling. And when you look at the sojourning as you pass through life, the fear here is not because you're afraid of God as your Father, but you fear, this is a kind of fear that you would have that you don't want to be displeasing to him. And so that's the gist of it. You don't want to be displeasing to your Heavenly Father. So you don't want to to pass your time here doing things that are going to displease him. It's kind of like a child who doesn't want to displease his parents and what he does. Well, that's the way we would do with God. Maybe that doesn't hold true always with kids, but it's fear of displeasing God. You have it in 2 Corinthians 5 down in verse 11, where it speaks, it says, knowing the terror of the Lord. It's just the fear. It's the phobos. It's the fear of the Lord, not terror. And so we're not terrorized by the Lord, but it's the fear of the Lord. And so you know the fear of the Lord. You don't want to displease him. And that's another passage dealing with the events of whether we're raptured or whether we die. He speaks of both events there, but he ends up with the bema of Christ again in verse 10. But we won't go there. That's not dealing with our redemption at this point. And so that brings us down, though, to verse 18 again. And we will here see the intuitive knowledge that we are not redeemed with decayable things, with things that don't last. And so things that are... And it's kind of interesting. What do we live by when it comes to our financial world? We have a gold standard. That's very precious to mankind. It's very important. You go back through the Old Testament, and especially in the days of the kings, they mined out gold and they mined silver. They had all kinds of metals that they worked over, and they were very, very valuable. And when it came to the building of the tabernacle back in Exodus, they used gold and they used silver to build the tabernacle. It was very, very valuable. But yet Peter says, for as much as you know, and it doesn't really have a for as much there, it just says in a state of having known intuitively, as the way he states it here, coming off how you conduct yourself, he says, in a state of having known that you were not redeemed, and this is lutrao, you were not redeemed with corruptible things. And that's a passive voice. Somebody else had to do the redeeming. Somebody else had to pay the ransom. And so somebody else paid the ransom, but you were redeemed. And that's the point. But you were not redeemed with corruptible things. And so corruptible things, things that would decay, things that don't last, but the, and we could say they don't last. And and ultimately they will all be ruined. They will all go at the end before new heavens and new earth are created. But he speaks of things that to man are lasting. There's nothing here that is of value enough to redeem you. And so you were not redeemed with decayable things similar to silver. And he uses diminutive forms here, just a little silver. There's nothing here. No, a little silver couldn't read it. That's something that's corruptible. And a little gold. But there's not enough there to redeem you, to pay the ransom, to set you free from your aimless. And the word vain here, Matthias, it's that which is aimless, it's useless. And so there are different words for vain. This one has the idea of aimlessness, without aim, and it's useless. Your useless what? Conversation. Your useless lifestyle. And remember, he is writing here, and their former conduct was something that was passed down by the tradition from your fathers. This is the only place you have the word that's translated. All of those words translate. But these were things that were passed down from their fathers. And so the Jews, they would pass things down from father to offspring, to son, and to offspring. They would pass it down to their children. It was very important. Now, we don't have that today. We don't, when it comes to the spiritual life, we don't pattern our lives after our earthly fathers, even if they were godly. What we live by. It's not how we conduct ourselves, but it's going to come back to the Christian life and how we live by the Holy Spirit. But he says you weren't redeemed from these things though. And so these, the first recipients of this, they couldn't go back to the lifestyle, the conduct that was passed down from their fathers. Their fathers, how did they live? The fathers of the Jews, under law. And so they lived under law, and they lived by the law pretty much. That was the standard by which they would live anyway. But they would pass these things down. And so a youth would learn the whole Torah by his early teenage years. He would memorize the Torah. He would memorize the law. And so he would, that's where he would, his focus was. But he says you were set free from those things that your fathers would have passed down to you, from the Old Testament sense. And so, but you were redeemed. And so when it comes down to us today, there's nothing around that could redeem us. That's not how they were redeemed, and it's certainly not how grace believers are redeemed today. And so, but the ransom is paid. And I want to take a pause here for a moment before I go into verse 19, and I want to go and look at the other occurrences of this word verb lutrao. It only occurs three times, and we do find it used. We'll go back to Luke 24. It is used of Israel there. Luke 24, and this is the couple on the Damascus, on the road to Emmaus. And so they're on the Emmaus road, and 24 and verse 21. Now, the Lord dropped in with them and in the middle of their conversation as they were talking about what had taken place, and they described the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. They don't recognize that the one that they're speaking to is the one who was delivered over, who was betrayed and handed over and crucified. But they go on to express it. But we hoped, it says trusted here, it's elpidzo. It was hoped, it might trusted, it might be pytho. We were convinced, but this is definitely the word for hoped. based upon the promises of God. They said, but we hoped that he had been the one who was about to redeem Israel. Just retranslate it a little bit. You have a little verb there, about to be, fixing to. He was about to be, though. He was about to be redeemed, about to redeem Israel. And so they thought he was the one who might redeem Israel and set Israel free from all of her enemies and give Israel her place back as promised in the Old Testament, where she would no longer be the tail, but she would be the head over the nations and over the Gentiles. And so this is what they had hoped at one time. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. But they thought that he was going to be the one who would redeem them. And now they're puzzled because the women went and found the empty tomb and said he wasn't there. And so you can read the account. I'm sure you probably are familiar with it. But the Lord spoke to him. They didn't recognize him until he broke bread with them. And then their eyes were opened. They've been blinded so they couldn't see that it was him. And then he vanished. He disappeared from their sight when that happened and when they saw who he was. But they talked to him, and he went through the scriptures with them, telling how he must from the Old Testament, the prophecies concerning his cross work. So that's the place. That's dealing with Israel. The next one deals with believers, grace believers, in Titus chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2, you have a reference to lutrao and redemption. And 2, and the verse where we find it is in verse 14. This follows on the grace of God teaching us in verse 12. As concerning some things, you have a reference to the rapture, earnestly expecting the happy hope, even the appearing of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And verse 14 picks up who, going back to Jesus Christ, who gave himself. And so he reflexively, he gave himself for us. And what did he do that for? That he might redeem us, that he might pay the ransom to set us free. But what is he going to redeem us from? Notice here it says all, when it's all lawlessness, it's iniquity. Iniquity doesn't mean much of anything because it translates so many words. And it's a word that they use to translate, but this is just the word for lawlessness. But he might redeem us. He paid the price to the Father to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify unto himself, again a reflexive thing, a peculiar people. That is a people for a possession, not just odd people, but a people for his own possession, a people who would be zealous of appropriate, noble, excellent works, halos works, works that would appear to be what they ought to be, and those kind of good works, but zealous. Here's a good place where we do see that zeal can have a good use. Zealous of good works. Zeal is a work of the flesh, but here it's not used in a negative sense, though. And so it's not that kind of a zeal, but zealous of good works. And so this is a place that does use lutrao, the other place where it occurs. Now, Christ was also a ransom. I want to go back to Matthew, and we find the word for ransom. We'll just look at one illustration of that word. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Matthew 20 and verse 28. And this is in the context of the disciples. Some of them wanted to be great. Who's the greatest? It's kind of an idea. And so he says, whoever's going to be great, let him serve, be your servant. And then whosoever wants to be chief among you, let him be your slave. Then in verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, not to be served. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. Both of these ministered terms, serve, are the words for deacon. We get deacon from it, to one who serves. But the verbal here is he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life, his, here psuche is used of his life relative to the soul, as the life of the flesh is in the blood, but it's that kind of a life, to give his life a ransom. And so this here is a lutron, a ransom. For who? He did it for many. And so he gave his life, he came to give his life a ransom for many. And that includes us as grace believers. He paid the ransom. And so he did it when he redeemed us. He paid a ransom for many. That's what he came to do. That's what he did. And Titus 2:14 tells us how he did that for us. But it doesn't. He paid the price to set us free so that we could be zealous of good works, so that we could do what God has for us to do. And so he did that at that point. Now you have the noun form, lutrosis. It only occurs three times. But at this point, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. And we weren't redeemed by silver and gold and those kind of things, but we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ is what we'll see. But in chapter 9 and verse 12 of Hebrews, you have quite a bit dealing with that relates to what we're looking at in Hebrews. But he describes Christ as a high priest, how he came. And in verse 12, it says, neither through the blood, the intermediate agency of the blood of goats and calves, but through his very own, unique to him, his very own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. And what did he do there? Having found, it says, not obtained, but having found eternal redemption, lutrosis. And so he found, and they supply for us, but he found eternal redemption. And so he paid the ransom. That's what the ransom has been paid, and he's freed those whom were redeemed. And so he did it, though, through his own blood, though, as you see it here. And so it was through his blood that he found eternal redemption, and not by the blood of bulls and goats. And so that, again, is quite applicable to what Peter has to say. Now, as we move on, and we come back to, I'm just spending some time looking at the term redemption before we get into the next verse in 1 Peter. But as we look at the next word, apolutrosis, it occurs 10 times, and it is a complete redemption. And so the ransom's paid, you're completely set free, you're completely released as a result of this, and never go back where you were. But he goes on to say in Romans 3:24, we'll go back and begin in Romans, and we'll look at a few of these. Won't look at all 10 of them, but we'll look at a greater portion of them. But in Romans chapter 3, in verse 24, he says, for all sinned at a point of time, and going back to Adam, and come short of the glory of God. As a result, we come short of the glory of God. And he goes on, being declared righteous freely, and this freely here, doria, is a no-strings-attached gift. There's nothing you could do to accomplish it. It was free. There's no obligation, nothing you could do to be justified or declared righteous in God's sight, but it was by his grace. And so it goes to his grace through the redemption, the complete redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so our redemption, our declaration of righteousness, our justification is through the fact that he has paid the price. And so because of that, it's in Christ Jesus, and it's in Christ Jesus also that we have been redeemed. Now the next reference, I'm going to move a little quicker here, but at Romans chapter 8, verse 23. In verse 22, you have the whole creation groaning. It's groaning. A little bit later on, the Holy Spirit, he intercedes with groanings in the end of verse 26 as he intercedes for us. But then in verse 23, it says, and not only they, that is the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit singular, that is the Spirit. And so the out here, I would say this is a further description of the first fruit. The Holy Spirit is the first fruit. You could put I period, E period, or namely, that is the Spirit. The first fruit is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so the first fruit guaranteed that there would be more to come. They gave the first fruit as a guarantee that there would be more crops to come. And so here, the first fruit that we receive is the Spirit who indwells us. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting. This is a very expectant kind of a waiting with neck outstretched as we wait. Anticipating the adoption, that is the placement of mature sons. And notice they put to wit, that's the same thing as the IE of, that I suggested above with the first fruit. To wit, that is, namely, what is what is our adoption? Being placed as mature sons, it involves the redemption of our body. And so it's used here in a different way. It's used with future tense redemption, when our bodies will be redeemed, by Christ at the rapture, and when our bodies will be, or will be saved in the future. So it's used in a different sense, than we find the concept of redemption where we've been in 1 Peter. But we want to go over to 1 Corinthians now, and we find that, it does relate to our position in Christ, the fact that we've been completely redeemed. So we've been redeemed, but it's a complete redemption when you look at it in its completion. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, we looked at the kind of people that God chose to salvation. In the preceding context, but he says, but out from him are ye in Christ, you and your part in Christ Jesus, who from God is come to be unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Christ has come, he is our complete redemption. In him, he is our complete redemption. He's the one who paid the price completely and set us free from what we were. That according as it is written, he that boasteth, the word glorious boast, let him boast in the Lord. And so it's nothing we have done in any stage here with respect to salvation, but he is our righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Now we want to move on, and we find that we have redemption, again, related to his blood. And this will lead us into 1 Peter 1:19, that this is the apolutrosis, the noun form, the complete redemption, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. And this is, you have a lot of positional truth in here. He says, in whom we have complete redemption. Redemption here is apolutrosis. How was it accomplished? Through the intermediate agency of what? His blood. And what does it involve? It's the forgiveness of trespasses. Now, it reads sins here, but it should read trespasses. And it's all based upon the standard of the riches that come to us from his grace in the rest of the verse. Now that'll bring us over to Colossians, and I was going to skip Colossians because it says about the same thing, but here you do have sins, trespasses and sins. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but as he writes to the Colossians, he says, in whom, that is his dear son, in whom we have complete redemption through his blood, again, just as in Ephesians, but then it goes on, the forgiveness of sins, and there's no textual problem here. There was a different reading over in Ephesians 1:7, trespasses, but here it is, sins, very clearly. And so this is looking at our past tense redemption, dealing with past tense salvation. Back to Ephesians chapter 1, again, and verse 14. Ephesians 1:14 says, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and we could say who is, quality of a down payment, an earnest. An earnest is a down payment with reference to our inheritance until the redemption, the complete redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. And so the praise concerning his glory. Now, as you look at this, he's the down payment again, and the down payment does give us a guarantee that what he's, we are his inheritance back in verse 11. It should read, in whom we not have obtained, but in whom we are an inheritance. And so we've been made an inheritance, but we're his inheritance back there. And so we will be redeemed, and we will receive all that he's guaranteed us because the Holy Spirit indwells us once again. And so he is the guarantee. Now, over in 4:30, you have a chapter, a section dealing with things that a lot of bad things, things that are unrighteous. Some come from Satan, some come from the flesh. But there, as you go through the list of things here, but in verse 30, he says, and stop grieving the Holy Spirit from God. So they were grieving, some of them were, and so he says, stop it. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit from God, whereby ye are sealed. And so now you're sealed. This is once the seal was placed, then you can't get out. Be removed. Can't get out. He sealed you. The seal is the Holy Spirit. But he sealed us unto what? Unto the day of complete redemption. So when we get all of God's promises, it's all guaranteed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, guaranteeing that Christ will get all that he has in us. We also, the Holy Spirit guarantees, we're going to get all that God has promised us in the future. And here again, with the day of complete redemption, he sealed us up into that time. And so all of these terms are guarantees. They guarantee that we're going to get for all that God has promised to us in his word. And so that gives us a little bit of a survey on the lupao verb and its relative terms. We want to move on now and go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 19. In 1 Peter 1:19, you do have an ellipsis that carries over carries down from verse 18. And so he says, you were not redeemed with corruptible, decayable things, but we're going to jump right on into the intuitive knowledge that we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And so how were we redeemed? But with or by the precious blood belonging to Christ. Now the redemption up in verse 18 carries on, the thought carries on down. And so we could read, but you are redeemed, you were redeemed with or by quality of the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so I want to just, going to have to move quickly here to look at this, but this does remind me of James M. Gray's hymn that he wrote, nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. And they have some verses that go through that. It was a pretty well thought out hymn based upon this verse or these verses. And so it's a interesting thought though. But you do have the fact that we were bought by the precious blood of Christ. I want to go back to a few verses here before we wrap it up, though, in Acts chapter 20, when Paul is meeting with the elders from Ephesus over in Miletus, and he addresses them, but he tells them to take heed in verse 28, Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers or bishops. To feed, that is to pastor, to shepherd, this is the word there, shepherd, looking at their spiritual gift, the church belonging to God, which he hath purchased. And so this goes to Christ, which he hath purchased through the intermediate agency of his very own blood. And so reference to Christ as God here, but he purchased it through his very own blood. And so we were purchased. And so that by the blood of Christ, And so that's, again, dealing with the blood of Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, it says that we shall be saved through him from the wrath to come, but as we're declared righteous by his blood again. We're reconciled. He made peace through the blood of his cross in Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1:20. And then you have the offering of the blood of Christ, and we read Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. We could have read a little further down through verse 14, but it all deals with the blood of Christ as you go through that context there. And then over in 10:19, but you have reference to the blood of Christ again. The blood of Christ is very important. And then you have it in Hebrews 13:12-20. Hebrews 13:12-20. Again, it deals with the blood of Christ, which was shed for us. But in 1 Peter 1:2, it speaks of, in our chapter, it speaks of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. And so his blood is important, and it keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And so in 1 John 1:7, John does say that if we should happen to walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, it keeps on, it's a present tense, it keeps on cleansing us from what? From all sin as to character and quality. And so it keeps on cleansing. The blood of Christ was important. And so let's go back and look at 1:19 just for a moment here. It says that he was, but we were redeemed with or by the precious blood of Christ. And it says precious here. It is precious. The blood of Christ was of value. And so it was the blood of Christ that Christ in Hebrews 9 and 10 and 13, but it's the blood of Christ by which he entered into the heavenly holy of holies. And it was by his blood that he accessed into there, and he offered and his blood upon the heavenly altar. And so his blood was not decayable. We weren't redeemed by decayable things, even as things we don't think of as decayable, as gold and silver. But it was by the blood of Christ. Now, there are those who make light of the blood of Christ, but the blood of Christ is precious. It is something of great value, and it is something that didn't decay. We could go back into the book of Acts and other places where it spoke of Christ going back into the Old Testament. You see that Christ was not given to decay. He didn't decay, and he wouldn't decay. So it wasn't by that which was decayable. In Acts chapter 2, Peter on the day of Pentecost speaks of the fact, quotes David speaking to his, but he said that he did not decay, but David did decay. That's what Luke says later on in Acts chapter 13. You'll have to read through the whole chapter to pick it up probably, but he went to back into the Psalms, in Psalm 16, in 13:35, we'll just go there, and 30 through 37, but God raised him, he saw no corruption, no decay. So the blood of Christ was something that wouldn't decay. Now, I do want to comment real quickly on the fact that he did this as a lamb without spot. There is nothing, there could be nothing bad about the lamb without blemish, it had to be perfect and without spot. There couldn't be any stain upon the lamb that was offered. And that takes you back to the book of Exodus again. And in Exodus chapter 12, 5 and verses 5 and 21, you had to have a perfect lamb. Deuteronomy 17:1 says that anything that was offered unto Jehovah was to be perfect. It couldn't have any blemishes on it. It had to be a perfect lamb. You couldn't take your sickly lamb, your old lamb, your lamb that had something wrong with it. You had to take one that was perfect without anything wrong with it to offer it. And when it speaks of a lamb here, this is the term that's used back in John chapter 1, verse 29, when John the baptizer says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It also occurs in verse 36. This was a lamb with its throat slit. This was a sacrificial lamb. And so this was the kind of lamb that he was. He was a lamb that was dumb, like a lamb that was dumb before its shearers. And Acts 8:32, you can see a reference to that back in Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. But he was a perfect Lamb of God. Now in Revelation, you have another word, Arnion, that has the idea of an exalted lamb, and that's just what he is. We won't go and look at the references there. It occurs 29 times out of 30 occurrences in the New Testament in the book of Revelation. That's the kind of lamb he was, though. He's now the exalted lamb. And so but he was a lamb without blemish, as he offered himself without spot or blemish. You can look that up in Hebrews 9:14. I do want to just say before I stop here that the Passover lamb had to be perfect, and we referred back to the Passover lamb. But I wanted to take you over and look at 1 Corinthians 5:7. But when we look at that verse there, it says that Christ is our Passover. He was the perfect lamb, and he was the final Passover lamb. And so he was without spot or blemish, and his blood was without corruption. He was without decay. And I ran a little long, and so I'm going to stop there and not tie off the rest of the context, but we'll stop at that point. But the point is, our redemption was not by anything man could provide, anything here on earth. There was nothing of value, anything that was corruptible, and anything that we would think would be lasting and undecayable, that it wouldn't decay, but we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And it was a once-for-all redemption where he paid the ransom with his blood as he shed his blood, and he offered him on the heavenly altar in our behalf. And so we are redeemed. The price has been paid, and we are free as a result of that. Father, we're thankful again for your word and for your son and for what he accomplished on the cross and his completed cross work. We're thankful that he didn't remain one who is a slaughtered lamb, but he is the exalted lamb, and that he is seated at your right hand today. And as he's accomplished those things for us, and our redemption is based upon the fact that and accomplished in your mind because we are in him. So we thank you for that. Amen.